And I'd like for you to work on getting to Luke chapter 2. Find Luke chapter 2, verse 21. While you're doing that, we're going to let our kids that are junior church eligible, they're going to head off to their classes. And we're going to dive into the next in our Christmas stories as we approach this season of the year. We began with a Christmas story, then last week we looked at a Christmas gift. Today we're going to look at a Christmas concert. It is the song of praise from Simeon, a man in the temple who recognized the baby when Joseph and Mary brought him into the temple. Luke chapter 2 is where our study is going to begin, and I want to read it to you, and then we'll take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to guide us in our study of it. Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ or Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Well, let's pray as we ask the Lord to lead us in the study of his word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the truth it contains and for the revelation that it provides for us of an event that occurred so long ago. And so as we study these things, bring your truth to our heart. Show us our response to it. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the passage, the first thing I think that stands out with such interest to me is the fact that on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised according to the law. Well, it is important for us to understand, and the passage sets out for us what is our first point, and that is that Jesus is a perfect Savior. He is perfect in every way. There is nothing about him that is lacking. He is the one who is fully qualified to serve as the redeemer of mankind because he himself has fully kept the law. And that's our point. Jesus has fulfilled the law in his life. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Everything about the Lord's life was in completion to the law of God. There was not anything wrong with the law of Moses beyond the fact of its inability to save or to rescue. It points out our need. But Jesus himself fully maintained the law. Now, we have to kind of dwell on this concept for just a moment because we are so used to reading about those in Scripture who presented the law as this draconian set of rules that were weighing heavy on people's hearts. But that's because they misused the law. They didn't understand the law. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees would often get into long and elaborate arguments about how people should walk under the law, and they thought of themselves as being those who would point you the true way. We've talked before about one rather absurd example, and yet it was a real part of their life, as rabbis would argue with rabbis about how many rivets that you could have in your sandal if you're going to wear it on the Sabbath day. And one rabbi would say, if you have 7 rivets, that's too many. You are carrying too much weight, all that extra metal, and you can get by with 5. But another rabbi says, you can't even get by with 5 rivets because you're working on the Sabbath day. And so the truth of the law had been reduced to this minutia of arguing about things that were not a part of the concept. So when you look at the law and you look at the Lord Jesus, it's important for us to understand that in his perfection, he reflected the law in its perfect beauty. He walked in accordance with the law. There was not a part of it ever that he failed to keep, but he kept the spirit of the law according to how he had actually authored it in the first place. You see, the nation of Israel, as long as they rested in this comfortable basket called the law of Moses, they would be a civil and sociable and pleasant place to live. They would be a group of people who would understand what it meant to look out for one another, how they handled problems that would arise in the midst of them. Now, Jesus is a perfect example of it. He kept the law. And Jesus is, in his own words, he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And he summed it up with 2 commandments. Do you remember that? When he was asked by this lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then Jesus said, and the second is like the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we understand the law through Jesus' perspective, when we understand that he lived the law in perfection, we realize that all the excesses and distortions that we deal with throughout Scripture were not really reflections of the heart of God when he presented the law. The law was designed to be a place that kept the nation safe, kept it in balance, kept the people in a proper relationship with each other. Of course, we saw in the Lord's life how, in fact, that's exactly what he did. Everything about his life was lived in respect to and deference to the Father, and he lived his life in a way that was pleasing to God the Father. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he was praying the prayer that was filled with anxiety, where he said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was a life wholly yielded to the will of God the Father. And then we also see the second commandment true in Jesus' life. He did love his neighbor as himself. And all through the Scriptures, we see people who were healed and restored and made well. And Jesus would walk into the temple on the Sabbath day and see a man with a withered hand, and he would take mercy on the man and heal the withered hand. And it turned into this huge argument with the people who were the religious leaders, because they said, you can't heal on the Sabbath. But there was nothing in the law of God that said you couldn't heal someone on the Sabbath. And so while he was in constant conflict with the religious leaders, he was walking in perfection the law of Moses. And it's an important thing for us to understand, because it was necessary that if there was going to be a substitute on Calvary's cross that would be counted worthy as sufficient substitute for the mankind who would dwell on that or depend on that, he himself must be perfect in every way, and Jesus was. But that's kind of the second point here. Jesus even kept the law in infancy. I mean, at 8 days old, there's not a whole lot that you can dictate. Basically, at 8 days, all you can do is let someone know when you're hungry. And every baby comes equipped to do that. And they understand that the louder you get, the quicker it happens. So But at 8 days old, Joseph and Mary ensured that his circumcision was completed. His name was given to him on the eighth day, as was customary there, which was, in fact, the name that they had been given by the angel. And so even when things are out of his control, he is still a perfect keeper of the law, circumcised on the proper day. And then it goes on and it tells us more about what was happening there, because it says, when the days of their purification, verse 22, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him there at the temple. Now, where they are in Bethlehem and from Jerusalem is, you can make that trip in a morning and have this program at the temple and get back home again that night. It's not that far away. It's an all-day event for them. But they would do this on the 40th day of Jesus' life. The law in Leviticus chapter 12 says that for a male child, after the circumcision, there was another 33 days, and so the baby would come down at just a little over a month old, and there he would be presented in the temple, and the requirement of the law was that a child would be redeemed, because the language or the illustration that's being made there is that the child is a gift from God. And so the parents, in recognition of this gift, come to the temple, and there they make the offering that is, if you will, an exchange for what has been given to them as a privilege to raise and to teach. And so they would come in accordance with verse 23, just as it is written, every firstborn male must be dedicated to the Lord. And actually, there would be a requirement for whether the child was male or female for them to come to the temple after this birth. And so what's going on here is this recognition that what has been entrusted to them is this valuable resource. It's not a whole lot different than what happens when we, as a church, have a young couple that stand up here with a brand new baby, and they come to the congregation and they say, we want to dedicate our child. Because when a new baby comes into a home, there's this sense of awe that comes over you as you realize you've been entrusted with an extraordinary responsibility now, because you now have been given someone that you're going to shape and mold and direct and encourage and instruct over the next 18 years of their life. And it's an awesome task. It's an unnerving task to realize the responsibility of it. And so couples will come and they'll say, we want to dedicate our baby, we want to make it a public statement that we're committed to not only the Lord, but to raising our child in a Christian home and keeping our child engaged with a family of God. And you have the privilege of sitting out there watching this, and you're called into kind of a covenantal relationship with those who dedicate their baby. So that actually you have the privilege, and I hope you know this, that if you are watching and participating in a situation where parents have brought a child and they make the promise that they're going to raise that child in a Christian home and teach that child godly truth, and then later on you see them neglecting that and beginning to walk away from that, you're free because you were there. You're in a covenant relationship with them to go to them and say, but you stood in front of the whole church and said you were going to walk this way and do these things with your little one. I want to encourage you to hold on to that because it changes everything in their life. So that's what's happening with Joseph and Mary, is they're just fulfilling the law's requirements as they're going up to Jerusalem and doing this. There's one more thing that we will look at this. You'll notice that it says in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So I want you to hold your place there and turn to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus 12, yes. I know, you were just meditating in Leviticus this morning. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Turn to 12 and then follow on to the very end of the chapter and look at verse 8. Let's read what it says here. Leviticus 12, verse 8. It says, but if she doesn't have sufficient means for a sheep. You see, the requirement of the law was that a person would actually bring a lamb, a year-old lamb, as this offering, this sacrifice that redeemed the child. If she doesn't have the means for the lamb, she may take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and then the priest will make atonement on her behalf, and she will be clean. What that tells you is that Joseph and Mary, as they stood in the temple on that day, were dirt poor. They couldn't afford a sheep or a lamb. And so the law made provision for those who came in poor, and they were able to substitute two pigeons or two turtle doves for the ceremony that was to be done. The point I want us to understand here is that Jesus is perfect. He is a keeper of the law. Even in infancy, where it's out of his control, his parents were careful to be keepers of the law. And then, of course, in his earthly life, he demonstrated perfection of the law. So that when he goes to the cross, he is the perfect one. There's nothing lacking. There was never any failure in all of his life or walk to do everything that was required of him according to the pages of Scripture. Well, then he is presented, and we come to this story about Simeon in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was a righteous, devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Four different things that it says about Simeon: that he was righteous, that he was devout. Those are kind of similar terms, but they capture this old guy who's basically obviously not working. Whatever it was that he did, he's too old to do it anymore. He's living out the balance of his years simply in being available at the temple. And he's praying, walking, he's interacting with God. The passage tells us the Holy Spirit of God was on him, and he was anticipating and looking forward to this consolation of Israel, this time when the nation's heartbeat, their yearning for resolution would be satisfied. And it says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so the Lord is coming to Israel. He has been announced to Israel. In fact, it says down here, look down in verse 31, he said, "You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples. You have made this announcement. The Lord is coming," and Simeon is the one who's going to be the first one to recognize this. But the Lord's announcement is in the presence of all the peoples. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, now, wait a minute. First of all, he was born in a little bitty town of Bethlehem, and even there it was in a manger off the beaten path. And now he's coming into Jerusalem, into the temple, and nobody knows who he is, except Simeon, of course. And so how can this be in the presence of all the people? Well, I want to make the case that what Simeon is saying here is that there is nothing secret about what's going on here. That this entire presentation of the Messiah has been open for public view. Let's take a look at the Magi. How did they discover that something was going on? They saw a star in the heavens. And so everybody would be able to see that. Or even when they came to Jerusalem and asked about where is he who was born King of the Jews, they set the city abuzz and were directed to Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, we know that the shepherds were in the field and the angels came to them and told them about what was going on. So when they came into Bethlehem, they're looking, hey, where's the inn that has a manger that's attached to it? We're looking for the manger. And so there would be people who would be aware all through it. It isn't that it was kept secret. There was no secret to it. It's just that people had no cotton-picking eyes to see it. It only belonged to those who had the eyes to see it, who were listening, who were waiting, who were watching, who were hoping. One of the things that we can be guilty of, especially in the Christmas season where we got shopping lists to fill and cards to write and people to see and schedules to pack in, is that we can be so hectic that we don't slow down and listen to what God is doing and just let Him speak to our heart. It wasn't in secret. In fact, the only thing that was in secret about Jesus' early life was after the Magi visited. Then the angel came to him and said, now take the child and flee into Egypt because Herod is coming to kill him. And so you might say that those years that they were in Egypt until Herod died were as a time of secret, but none of the rest of this was. It was wide open. You just had to have the eyes to see it. It was there for anybody to do. Well, as he comes in, Simeon recognizes him because the Holy Spirit said that this is who it is. And so we're told in verse 28, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God. I think to myself as I read that, here you have Joseph and Mary coming in with their little one-month-old baby. And as they're ready to fulfill the requirements of the law in them, up comes this gray-haired old guy who's been kind of hanging out at the temple a long time, and he takes the baby away from them and lifts him up high. You know, in our day, that'll get you arrested. But in this day, it was a prophetic pronouncement. And Simeon not only recognizes him, but he begins to make this declaration, now, Master, verse 29, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. You know, he is the answer for the whole world. He sums it all up in that. He says, you're a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and you're the glory of the people of Israel. And it's everybody in the world. When the Bible subdivides humanity, it divides it into two people, two groups. It divides it into those who are the descendants of Israel and his 12 sons, or the Jews, and everybody else. All the rest are Gentiles. And he's saying to all the people in the world, whether you live in Islam or Buddhism or Shintoism or wherever you are in the world, there's one Lord, one Savior. He is the revelation to the whole world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has come to planet Earth. And because he was born there, Simeon is given this opportunity to see this and declare the fact that he is the answer. In fact, the prophets will tell us, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Isaiah will tell us that in those latter days, in the last days, that there will be people who are coming from every language and tribe and nation on the earth, as people from all languages and every culture begin to recognize that it is Jesus who is the King of Kings and all else falls. Well, he is then the Savior who provides redemption. And verse 33 and following, he says, his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And so Simeon blessed them. He turns his attention directly to them now after his prophetic song. And he says to Mary, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and is a sign or will be a sign that will be opposed. And for some, he says, it will be their fall. It will be those who are undone as a result of this. I know maybe some of you have noticed in the news that this Christmas there was a billboard that was commissioned by a group of atheists. And they put on the billboard a picture of a little girl, and she's saying, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. And I'm thinking to myself as I look at that, how sad is that? That you have so little personally to believe in or to hope for or to anticipate around this season that all you can do is sit there and chuck rocks at those who do. But it's a reason to pray for them, because the scripture tells us that for all of those who are opposed to the Lord, there will be a fall. There will be an undoing. Their pride will come crashing down. There will be an exposing of the condition of their heart. And many of those who are caught up in this anti-Christian thing, well, some of you sitting here used to be there. And so when you see something like that, it's all the more reason to pray for them and pray for their deliverance. Pray that they'll be set free from their animosity and to begin to realize who it really is. Because he says also, not just to cause the fall, but to cause the rise of many as well. For others, it will be their redemption. For others, it will be those who recognize that what Jesus did is he came to redeem. We celebrate this season of the year. We have plays where we talk about the baby coming to the manger. we recognize this incarnation. We sit in awe of a God who would love us so much that he would become like us, that he would take on our humanity in order to redeem us. But the story does not end in the manger, because Jesus grows up and he becomes the Redeemer. He is taken to Calvary's cross, and there he's crucified between heaven and earth. He becomes the sin bearer for the sins of mankind. And then he's put into the tomb and raised from the dead as vindication that his payment was sufficient for the penalty that was charged. And the result is that every man, woman, and child worldwide is able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and put trust in him, and as a result of that, know this victory that belongs to him. It is the privilege that we have of putting our trust in him, being redeemed by him. And he wraps it up when he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thought of many hearts may be revealed. And for Mary, it's going to be heartbreaking, because she's going to see this. It doesn't say Joseph. And I think most commentators would agree that before the crucifixion, Joseph has already died. And that Jesus goes to the cross, his mother is the only parent that's still alive, because she is at the foot of the cross, and you remember the account. And so her soul was pierced with the sword of grief as she saw what was taking place with her son Jesus. But he became the sin bearer for us all. Through his sacrifice on the cross, the power of death was broken. The grave was overcome. And victory belongs to those who are hidden in Jesus Christ. Several years ago, in Toccoa Falls, Georgia, there was a Bible college that was nestled into a valley. And above the college, it was a dam that had been built that provided water for the college and irrigation. And there was a heavy, heavy rainstorm that had come through. And as a result of the rainstorm, the dam broke and gave way, and hundreds of thousands of gallons of water came crashing down on the campus. The loss of life was catastrophic. There were 39 people who lost their lives in that night. 20 of them were children. This was a college of believers, people who had trusted the Lord and were walking with him. And so as the cleanup effort began and the sorrow was expressed and the bodies were found and eventually taken for burial, there was a cemetery and a burial that was going on one day when a reporter came who had been writing and covering this and came to the cemetery to be a part of the funeral of burying another one of these children. And the families had finished with the burial, and then they all had held hands and they began to sing, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." And the reporter was stunned, was overcome, and said, "How is it that you people can, in the midst of such extraordinary pain and anguish, sing a song about it will be worth it all? What is this?" And they had the privilege to take that reporter and lead them into a personal encounter with the one who has conquered death, who has gained victory over the grave, who is the Redeemer of mankind, who assures us that everyone who rests and calls upon his name will spend everlasting glory in his presence, defeating all the things that had undone us. And they brought her to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I would trust for you, my friends, that like Simeon, you would recognize what is going on in front of you. Don't miss what's happening right here. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Rescuer. This Christmas can be the best one ever. If you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, then don't go through this one without doing that. It's all there, my friends. It's in the book. It's in the story. It's in the reality of what he has done. And it's a free gift. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. It's given to us by the grace and kindness of our great God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth and for the redemption that is available through Christ. I pray, Lord, for this Christmas season, for anyone that has yet to make that decision, that this would be the time, that now they would give their heart to you, that they would recognize that there's no way that we can earn our own way into a place of everlasting glory, but we are dependent on the perfect one who gave himself on our behalf. And so, Lord, we thank you and pray that this might be a Christmas that you could be exalted in the hearts and minds and lives of everyone who hears these words. In Jesus' name we pray.